On two occasions, as Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he was asked this question: "Art thou a king? Art thou king of the Jews?" John 18:33-37. In verse 37, Jesus answers that question. Listen to what he says: "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." It is somewhat bizarre that Jesus is standing in judgment before Pontius Pilate at the hands of the Jews. The Jews had arrested Jesus the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had brought him into their courts, they had tried him, and they had condemned him to death based upon what they referred to as blasphemy. And yet it was the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of a Messiah. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies are set forth in the pages of the Old Testament. And now here the Messiah was standing before the Jews, and rather than recognizing him, they rebelled against him and delivered him to be crucified by the Roman government. Incredible, is it not? We have chosen as our theme for this year, "Make Christ Your King" in 2013. Folks, we hope that you will make that a focal point for your life in 2013. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning upon His throne at this present time. And you and I, as His subjects, ought to bow before His authority. And you and I ought to submit unto His reign. On a monthly basis, we are going to remind you of that theme and present a lesson connected to that particular concept. The title of our lesson today is this: The King in Prophecy. We're going to go and we're going to study several different prophecies in the Old Testament and show how those particular prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first prophecy that we turn to is found in Genesis 49, verse 10. This is the first time in Scripture that Jesus is going to be referred to as a king. Not directly, but very indirectly, he'll be so called. This is not the first prophecy of Jesus, but it is the very first time that there is an indication that a king is coming. And what's interesting is this king is going to spring from Judah. Jacob is blessing his sons. Judah is standing before him, and this is part of the blessing of Judah. "The scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." There are at least five things in that passage spoken of with regard to Jesus Christ. Notice number one, he says that there is coming an individual who will have a scepter in his hand. That word scepter literally means branch or stick. Folks, in my hands, a branch or a stick doesn't mean very much, does it? But in the hands of a king, a scepter involves authority and power. We see that in the book of Esther, do we not? Esther was encouraged by Mordecai to go in unto the king, and she says, "Oh no, not me. He has not accepted me in his presence for some 30 days. And she knew that if I go in and he does not extend to me the scepter, that I can be in judgment of death. Mordecai continued to encourage her. She finally makes the bold maneuver and she enters into the king's presence. And what does he do? He extends to her the scepter. Folks, that is a sign of power and authority. Now notice that this scepter about which Jacob speaks is going to proceed from Judah, isn't it? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah is the fourth child of Jacob. And I always find it interesting that he is a child of Leah and not Rachel. Rachel was the one he loved the most. And yet it was through Leah that the Messiah is going to be brought forth. Did Jesus spring forth from Judah? We turn to Matthew 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Listen to him, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Folks, that Judas there is Judah. And if you continue that genealogy, you'll find that it is the genealogy of none other than the Son of the living God. The scepter would not depart out of Judah, and it's going to be Jesus who fulfills the prophecy. Notice thirdly that we are told that this king, this one holding the scepter, this one from Judah, is going to be a lawgiver as well. Nor lawgiver from between his feet, the text says. Was this individual, Jesus, a lawgiver? Just write down Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. For there the text says, but now he is the minister of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Jesus is the giver of the New Testament. Jesus is truly a law giver, is he not? Notice fourthly, that he is referred to as Shiloh, until Shiloh come. Folks, that's one of his epitaphs. That little word Shiloh means tranquil, tranquility, peaceful. The author and the bringer of peace to mankind. And Jesus was certainly that. We'll talk about that more in just a little while. The bringer of peace. And notice lastly he says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What was it that Jesus said in John 12 verse 32? And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. His crucifixion expressed the marvelous love and grace of the Almighty God, and it was designed in order to bring all men to the very throne of Jesus Christ. So here's the first prophecy that we have with regard to this particular king. 5 points that we covered in that particular verse. Let's go to another set of prophecies. These involve a close association with David. In the days of the judges, particularly the judge Samuel, the children of Israel grew weary of the judges, didn't they? And they knew that Samuel's sons were corrupt and vile, and they approached Samuel and they said, "We want a king! We want a king like the nations around us." And they were given a king, weren't they? They selected one by the name of Saul. His reign began well, but it ended in corruption, didn't it? He was a man who exalted himself. He was a man who became proud and boastful and arrogant. He was a man who rebelled against God, and God rejected him as king. The second king God chose, didn't he? A little shepherd lad. The 8th son of Jesse. But a man, the Bible says, that was after God's own heart. Folks, David was not a perfect king. David sinned against God. David committed transgressions against God. But David had a heart not like the heart of Saul. Saul's heart became a heart of stone. And he continued to rebel against his God. When David sinned, he willfully acknowledged that sin, repented thereof, and continued faithfully to serve God. And he was an exemplary king, was he not? In fact, if you were to talk to the Jews about their kings, the one that would stand head and shoulders above all others would be David, the son of Jesse. What's interesting is that the prophets tell us that this king to come, this Messiah that all the Jews were anticipating, would spring from the loins of David himself. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now listen to him. And a king that shall reign and prosper and shall establish justice and judgment upon the earth. That's found in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Notice that God says, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch and a king. Not only was it prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah, but God spoke these words directly to David himself. Listen to the text found in 2 Samuel chapter 14, or chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels." Listen. "And I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Folks, what a passage. Notice what David is told. He is told that there is coming a seed after him. And that seed is going to be taken, and he's going to be established on David's throne. That is a dual prophecy. It has its first fulfillment in a little man by the name of Solomon. It has its second fulfillment in a man by the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David, out of your own bowels, there's going to be a man that sits on your king, upon your throne, forever and ever and ever. Who is that, folks? That's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So first of all, Jesus is going to come through the loins of David. Did that transpire? Absolutely. We turn again to Matthew chapter 1. And notice what the text says. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ," listen to him, "the son of David." I just find it interesting that he begins this genealogy right at the first with the fact that Jesus is born from the loins of David. You jump down to verse 6 and he affirms that again, does he not? "And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." What is the message that Matthew is trying to get across to us? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic prophecy. Jesus is the one, the king that you're looking for. Jesus is the one that was prophesied unto David. He is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies concerning his being of the lineage of David. Folks, Jesus has royal blood flowing through his veins is what he has. The only way to be a king was to come from a line of kings. And Jesus fulfills that. And not just any king, but David himself. When you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and look at verse 14, notice that the text says that "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Not only was he going to be from the lineage of David, but he's going to sit upon the very throne of David himself. Isaiah makes this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We jump down to the next verse and he makes this statement. "And of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Folks, it was important that David's throne be reestablished, and that Jesus sit upon David's throne. And he is right there at this present time, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have a very close connection with David. He would spring from his loins, and he would sit upon the throne of David himself. Let's go to another passage. Psalm 45, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 45, verses 5 and 6. For there the Bible says this: "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter," he says. "Therefore God, even thy God, shall anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That seems like an odd prophecy, doesn't it? It's just standing out there in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, David starts writing about this king, doesn't he? "Thy throne, O God." See, he's talking about a king, someone sitting upon a throne. And there's 3 points that he makes about this person that's going to sit upon this throne. Number one, he's going to be God. Thy throne, O God. Secondly, he says that his throne would be forever and ever. It's eternal. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thirdly, he tells us that it is God the Father who's going to be the one who anoints this king. Now, what if we didn't have the New Testament? What if we didn't have anything else ever said about this particular passage? We would not have any understanding of it whatsoever. But we start reading the New Testament, and we finally come to Hebrews, the first chapter. And all of a sudden, the writer is comparing the Son of God with the angelic hosts of heaven. And in that particular text, he wants us to understand that the Son of God is way above the angels of heaven. And he quotes from this particular text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. For unto the Son he saith, now we know exactly to whom those words were addressed. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ, folks. Unto the Son, God has spoken these words. Listen to him. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Folks, that's amazing. Paul goes and he grabs that prophecy found in Psalm 45 and he immediately applies it to the Son of God. This is what God said to his own Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Folks, Jesus is God. His throne is forever. And it was God who set him there and anointed him for that particular purpose. And the writer of Hebrews says that is exactly the case. For unto the Son he saith. There's three other sets of prophecies that we want to talk about briefly. One of them refers to the kingdom of this king. Over and over and over, there is a kingdom mentioned about in Scripture. Turn again to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. Now listen. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Folks, if you're going to be a king, you need to have a government, don't you? You need to have a kingdom. That little child there is none other than the Son of God. And he says that the Son of God is going to have a government placed upon his shoulders. In verse 7 he says that of his government and peace there shall be no end upon his throne. Jesus was given a kingdom. The question is when? We may mention last Sunday night that there are many individuals who believe that a kingdom has yet to be established. They are still looking for it to come in the future. So the question is this: is the kingdom here or is it not here? Well, what did the prophets say? We turn over to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, and we have an indication of exactly when Jesus received his kingdom. Behold, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that? That's none other than Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, and coming unto the Ancient of Days, and he drew nigh unto him. Now listen. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall never pass away. And his kingdom that which shall never be destroyed. When did Jesus return to the Ancient of Days and draw nigh unto him? Well, first of all, he had to leave heaven to do that, did he not? Our Lord and Savior took upon him the form of a man, and he lived upon this earth for some 33 years. He was rejected by the Jews, sentenced by the Romans to death. He was buried in a tomb and lay there for 3 days. He was resurrected. And 40 days later, he went back to the right hand of the Son of God, did he not? And I saw one like unto the Son of Man coming unto the Ancient of Days in the clouds of heaven. My friends, when our Lord returned to our God in heaven, he was presented a kingdom. He's talking about the ascension of our Lord in Daniel chapter 7. The minute our Lord returned to the right hand of God Almighty, he was delivered a kingdom in his hands. And that kingdom was soon established right here upon the face of the earth, was it not? The other prophets had told us that it would be set up in the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. That it would be established in the days of the Roman kings, Daniel 2, verse 44. We open our Bibles to Acts 2, and guess where the apostles are? In the city of Jerusalem. Guess who's ruling and reigning? The Roman kings. Guess where Jesus has gone? Back to the right hand of the throne of God. And on Pentecost Day, the kingdom of our Lord was established in the city of Jerusalem. And he began to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over that kingdom. I find it interesting that Peter refers to us now as an holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. John says that you and I are a kingdom of priests and kings unto God. Revelation 1, verse 6. You see, a king must have a kingdom if he's going to be in an authoritative position. Just think about that. What if Jesus were sitting on the throne and no kingdom? What good would that do him? None whatsoever. There's two other prophecies we'll briefly touch upon. One of them is found in Isaiah 60, verse 30. What's interesting about this text is this, that it prophesies that not only would the Jews accept Jesus, but also the Gentiles. And the Gentiles shall come unto thy light, and kings unto the brightness of thy glory. Was that prophecy fulfilled even in the days of Jesus? Absolutely. You turn to Matthew, the second chapter, and there came wise men from the east. And what did they come for? To worship him. They found that little baby, did they not? Lying in a manger. And they entered therein, and they bowed before the King of Kings, did they not? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come for to worship him. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Folks, those were the wise men from the east, Gentiles from the east. Were there individuals who worshipped our Lord in the days while he was upon this earth? Absolutely. What about the centurion who acknowledged the power and the authority of the Almighty God? Matthew 8, verse 5. The Syrophoenician woman who acknowledged his power and worshipped him in Matthew the 13th chapter. And what about today? What about today, folks? Even today, the Gentiles are accepted into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just write down Ephesians 2. 11 through 22, and go home tonight and do a little bit of study about the merging of Jew and Gentile in the precious church, the kingdom. A last passage is found in Isaiah 32, verse 2. For there the Bible says that this king will reign in righteousness. There are some kings who reign very evilly, don't they? We could go back into the pages of the Old Testament and we could talk about many kings. In fact, every king found in the kingdom of Israel was a wicked and corrupt king. None of them honored God's law. Not so with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this king will reign in righteousness. Folks, our Lord is reigning today. And he's reigning by means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a righteous reign. It is a right reign. It is a good reign. It is in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. And all those who submit thereunto are acceptable unto God. We started off our lesson talking about Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. And how the Jews had delivered him in order to be crucified. Did you know that that too was the fulfillment of prophecy? The psalmist said in Psalm 2, beginning at verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," now listen, "and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us." The psalmist has said that the kings and the rulers of the day are going to do everything they possibly can to reject the Son of God. Just write down Acts 4, 25 through 28. For Peter says that what Pilate and the Jews and the Romans had done to Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 2. But here's what's interesting. It's found in Psalm 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." Here's man doing everything he can do to rid himself of the Son of God. Everything they can do to keep him from establishing his kingdom. Everything they can do not to bow before his throne. Even to the point of slaying him, folks. Can you imagine how those Jews felt when they finally got Jesus on the cross? "Ah, we're rid of the troubler. We'll never have to submit to this man. We'll never have to listen to him again." God was sitting in the heavens and laughing. Because 3 days later, Jesus would burst forth from that dark tomb, victorious over death. And in 40 days, he would ascend back to the right hand of the throne of God and would be delivered a what? A kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood before those same Jews, accused them of having crucified the Christ, and then made this statement, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christos." The anointed one, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Folks, you can't defeat God. It's an impossibility. You can fight against his king. You can rebel against his king. You can try to act like his king doesn't exist. But you will never win against God. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's the purpose of all these prophecies? The purpose of all these prophecies is to show that God has always had in His mind the bringing forth of a king into this world. He's always wanted Jesus to be here, ruling and reigning in His kingdom. And my friends, it is His desire for us to submit to His reign of authority. My friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not in submission to the King of Kings. If you are a Christian and you're in rebellion to His Word, you are not in submission to the King of Kings. If you're not a Christian, won't you submit today? Do you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of sins? Confess His precious name? We'll bury you in the waters of baptism. All your sins will be forgiven. You'll arise a new creature. And guess where you'll be? Right in the kingdom of the Almighty God. John 3, 3 through 5. "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Dear Christian, are you in rebellion against the Master? Maybe you need to repent and ask Him to forgive you. Come bow before His marvelous throne and ask Him to forgive you. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?